good to everyone out this morning, especially the visitors. If you're following along this morning in your Bibles, it will be in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I like the Peanuts cartoons. Charlie Brown's kind of that person, every man that gets put upon by a lot of people. But in one of those cartoons, it showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. She said, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, and I get sent to the principal's office." "It's your fault, Chuck." He said, "My fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything is my fault?" She said, "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me." You know, passing the buck on Charlie Brown is what she was doing. But you know, we should be a good influence to those we know and those we come in contact with. Now, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's an interesting comparison that Jesus makes. He compares us to actually two things. And the first thing he compares us to is to being like the salt of the earth. The second thing he compares us to is being a light. Now, it's interesting that he makes those comparisons. And this morning, we'll compare the salt and take a close look at that, because it is important. There's a lot to be said in when Jesus compares us to something. And of course, next time we'll look at the light. The Beatitudes talk about how people are supposed to live in the kingdom, how they're supposed to act. Now Jesus comes to the close of that, and he starts talking about, now you're going to be persecuted for this. If I'm persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. And he talks about this, of course, being a blessing. Then he makes these two comparisons. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we read, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, Jesus didn't really give us a lengthy explanation about what these parables mean. So this is very common knowledge to them. And they understood it, because we never see the disciples come and say, "What did you mean by that?" So, when Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth, the Greek word being used here means you alone, Christians, are the salt of the earth. Now, because salt was a necessity of life then, and in ancient times, there was great value attached to it. Salt was so important that it was used for money. Even the Roman soldiers were paid for it sometimes that way. Salt was so vital, it was poor man's gold, I guess. The word salary comes from the Latin word salarum, which referred to the payment of the soldiers by the salt. So, all of that ties into history. And of course, we either say someone is worth their salt or not worth their salt. So, something that was important thousands of years ago still has some sort of meaning even in our common vernacular today. Now, the Hebrew people harvested salt by pouring seawater from the Dead Sea into pits and letting the water evaporate until only the salt was left. And they used this for seasoning as a preservative. In addition, it was used to disinfect wounds. If you ever cut yourself or anything like that and then go to the beach afterwards, if you live near the ocean, you'll notice how quickly that wound heals, from being in the salt water. Now, the Hebrew people had such a significance in even their worship. Salt was included in the Levitical offerings, since salt was emblematic of permanence or loyalty. In Leviticus 2:3, God commanded that, "And your every offering of the grain offered you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offering you shall offer salt." Salt was cast onto a burnt offering, Ezekiel 43:24, and was part of the incense in Exodus 30:35. Ezra 6:9 tells us that salt was part of that offering. So, salt was very significant to these people. And God wanted it that way. He wanted them to see salt being used in the worship of Him. Because salt has some properties, and like a parable, can give us so much insight into what God wants us to be today. Salt was also used to ratify the covenants. In Numbers 18:19, they did such. We don't think much about salt because we can get it in pure form anywhere we want. The store shelves are stocked with it. The doctors tell us we should cut back on our salt intake because it's just easy to get and people like it. You know, there's a place called Grand Saline in Texas, and I've been there. And when you go there, I don't know, maybe it's my imagination, but you can almost smell the salt in the air, kind of like being next to the ocean sometimes. They have a salt palace made completely of salt. And of course, they have the salt mine there. And, you know, we have salt mines all over to be able to get this. Now, they got their salt from the Dead Sea. Now, when you're completely dependent upon salt to preserve your food, they didn't have freezers, they didn't have anything like that, it was hot. You know, if you live in the northern climes where, you know, the whole outside of your igloos could be a refrigerator, then you have problems with preserving things until you can get around to eating them. So they were completely dependent upon salt to preserve their food. And it's so valuable, it can be used as money. You'll have a completely different perspective on what plain old salt means in life. We live in a time of great abundance, so we don't understand the sheer monotony of eating the same food every day. In places in Africa, some people, they have just rice. Rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, rice for supper. Some of them don't even have the three meals. Some of them may only have one meal if they're lucky. If they grow wheat, then wheat is what they get over and over and over again. And salt breaks that sheer monotony of that food. Without salt to make it palatable, it would be difficult to continue to swallow the same food each and every day, over and over again each day. We have so many different foods. We have 3, 4, 5 different courses with each meal sometimes. Just, you know, we get our palate going with one food and then throw in another one and we get all these different tastes in there. It wasn't like that then, and it's not like that in a lot of the world today. In Job 6:6, the Bible says, "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt?" For this one reason alone, salt is indispensable. Christians, like salt this morning, are of great value. Great value to those around us. The spice of life, the gospel, makes in our daily monotonous lives, makes it worth living, despite the problems we experience each day. We are the salt that makes this world worth living. In the monotony of life, in the commutes of life, in the working day in and day out in the same cubicle of life, only in the gospel can our life shine and be palatable. Next, Christians, like salt, act as a preservative. Salt was important for survival because that's the only way they could preserve meat. And before we had refrigeration, many people salted their pork and salted this and that. And, you know, we kind of consider beef jerky kind of a delicacy. Well, they had that to chew on a lot of times, and it was pretty salty. They got a lot of salt intake. Salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored. Salt stops the decaying process. It stops that decay. And Christians are given the task of stopping the decay of our world. We are the only ones standing here saying that things are going the wrong way in society. Our children are learning too much too soon in life. Too much about what being an adult means. Our children learn too much about violence in society. They're no longer protected from the bad things in society. They see it all. They get desensitized to it. They see everything in life. And sometimes with the support of their parents who allow them to do it. Someone needs to be there calling them out to have a better life. To have a life that's salted and flavorful. Not one that's in the mire and the muck of this world, but one that stands above. One that people desire. You know, James Kennedy wrote a book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? He wrote Christianity has in fact had a profound positive effect on the world. Now keep that in mind when you hear so many atheists and people say just how bad religion is, just how bad God is. Richard Dawkins in his book, God is Not Good, is one of them. He goes on, the most dramatic impact of Christianity on the world is that it has attached new value to human life. Prior to Christianity, infanticide and abandonment of children were a common practice. You couldn't feed the kids, you just got rid of them. Just threw them away. Kind of like that today. Only have to do it at the right time, unfortunately. Hospitals, as we know now, began through the influence of Christianity. The Red Cross was started by an evangelical Christian. Almost every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in the United States had Christian origins, founded by Christians for Christian purposes. The same could be said of orphanages, adoption agencies, humane treatment of the insane. The list goes on and on of the impact of Christianity on the world. And we're losing that today. We're losing that influence. We're losing people out there. When we're out there, we're competing with all the pleasures of the world, all that they think is good for them. You know, there's a lot of good tasting food out there. But a lot of them have 2,000, 3,000 calories. You can get a four patty hamburger, Jay Leno said one time, one for each heart chamber. You know, we can literally kill ourselves with good food if we're not careful. Sin like that is something we need to stay away from. We need to look to God. We are the ones who should be making Christianity attractive to others, making it palatable, make it taste good like salt did for the monotony of the food they had back then. Christians deter the corruption of society by speaking out and refusing to accept that moral decay is part of a modern society by the life that they live and by the words we speak to people every day. Now, George Barna, who is, I guess, one of the, I guess, the top Christian statisticians out there, he does a lot of surveys, he said that the average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. I want you to think about that. When we become indistinguishable from the person next to you, when they can't see that we're any different from the others, and I'm not saying different like a solid Christian who's unhappy with his life but follows God religiously, but a person that's happy to be a Christian, that's happy to wake up in the morning and pray to God for all the needs of all those out there, not only their own, but for the needs of the world out there that's lost, that's happy to pray and worship God, that's happy to give, that's happy to be here, that's happy to do everything God wants us to do, because we know it's for our benefit. We know it makes us whole. We know it makes life worth living. He goes on, the fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we live is missing. When our teens we claim to be saved get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population, when the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society, when Christians cheat in business or lie and steal or cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level as those that who say they're not Christians, then something's wrong there. When we're just, you know, going along as a society, as when we're just like the world, and we're not any different, then there's something wrong there. What are we preaching? What are we doing? These are the things we have to look at in life. We need to strive to have a better life. We need to strive to be the salt of the earth. And we know that people make mistakes. There's going to be teens that are going to make a mistake and get pregnant. We know that, you know, unfortunately, you know, marriages end in divorce and other things bad happen. But the whole thing, what he's saying here, is that it's just as bad in the church as it is out in the world. So we need to look to ourselves and look, are we being the salt of the earth today? And I being the salt of the earth today, how do I flavor life? How do people see the flavor of my life? Do they see that I'm happy to be a Christian? Do they see that I'm happy to be all these things? If we as Christians lose the effectiveness of salt. We no longer can keep society from decaying. We become useless. This is Jesus stated. You know, the salt that they had back then had a very interesting property. We get pure salt out here. So if you wet salt, what does it do? It becomes a, you know, dissolves or it yields into another lump of salt. But their salt had minerals in it. And that's why Jesus said if it loses its flavor, if it gets wet, all the salt leaches out from there and you're left with the white minerals. And the white minerals don't taste very well. The best thing you can do is throw it out with the dirt. Because eating it would be like eating the dirt almost. That's about what it tasted like. Thirdly this morning, Christians like salt promote thirst. In arid climate and athletic competition, it's used to promote thirst. Christians are to make Christ attractive and desirable. When people look at our lives, do they see that Christianity is attractive? Do they see when we walk in the building on Sunday and they're driving by with their boat, on their motorcycle, on their bicycle, do they see someone walking in with a smile? Or do they see someone who would rather be someplace else? Do they see you come out of the building with a smile on your face? Or do they see people racing off to go do something else? Christianity is the best thing we can ever live in life. It's the best thing we can ever do in life, live in life, and be in life. And our attitude should reflect that in everything that we do. In Titus 2:9, the Apostle Paul tells Christian servants that they must act in such a way that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn, in the Greek, you get the word cosmetics from, and it is used to describe the arrangement of jewels in a manner to set off their true beauty or full beauty. We are to look attractive to the world and everything that we do. In the life we lead, we should make it look like people want what we have. When problems of the world come up, do we still smile? Do we still say, God will get us through it? Do we still say, I'm praying for you? Do we still say, God will get us through this? The Christian has a task in life to make Christ appealing to those so that they may thirst or hunger after it. Psalm 42:1. I just love what it says in this first verse. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that our attitude today? Do we pant for God? Do we can't wait to pray to Him, to be able to speak to Him? We can't wait to get into His Word and study and learn a little bit more. I can't wait to get a commentary and learn a little bit more about the deeper meanings of some of these words here. We can't wait to fellowship with these others. That's our attitude and how it should be, so that others can see the greatness of the life that we live in Christ. Wherever we go, unbelievers should see the evidence of the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. They should be able to look at us and say, I don't know what they have, but I'd like to be that way too. I'd like to have that in my life. I'd like to have that confidence. I'd like to be able to bounce back from an illness or an unfortunate or, you know, whatever loss we're going through. I'd like to be able to bounce back and have that faith in God and not lose it. You know, bad things happen to good people. You've heard of that book or read of that book. And, you know, there's not any kind of way that we're ever going to stop the unfortunate march of time on ourselves, on our health. We're not going to be able to stop, you know, all our teens from doing bad things. We're not going to be able to stop, you know, lives being torn apart or anything like that. We're not going to be able to stop these bad things from happening in life. But when we look to God and trust God that He's going to get us through this, no matter what it may be, and that on the other side, we're going to be happy because we're a Christian. People will desire that too. They'll want to have that in their lives. Fourthly this morning, we can lose our usefulness as salt. The latter part of verse 13, Jesus said that if the salt loses its flavor, then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As I was saying earlier, their salt was a little bit different from our salt. We have pure salt. Their salt was tainted with minerals. And once the salt leached out for, you know, whatever reason, got rain or moisture or something, it tasted like dirt, and it was useful for nothing. It still looked like salt, but it tasted like dirt. The difference in a Christian's life that Jesus calls salt can be leached out, too. We can lose our salt, because we're not pure salt, by the constant flow of the world through our lives. What do we surround ourselves with in life? What kind of entertainment? What kind of activities? Do we surround ourselves with those activities that build us up? Or do we surround ourselves sometimes with the evil things in the world? We can lose our salt. This is their salt. Could lose their salt. And man was brought out from the dirt. Well, if we lose our salt, then we're no better than that dirt. We're no better than that. What we need to do is make sure that we keep ourselves spiced with the salt of God's Word. We need to make sure our children aren't being eroded by the evil influences out there. And then nowadays, I don't care how good and holy your home, you may keep it. But they go out there in a world that teaches all kinds of things. They go to school where they learn about evolution, where they learn about a creation without God, where they learn about things they shouldn't learn, where they learn things on the school bus nobody should know, where they learn things in the corners of the school nobody should know, where they see and do things nobody should know. We've got a battle out there, especially for parents with young children, of the influence that's out there. It's just terrible. It's insidious. And it'll knock the salt that we try to put in our children straight out of them. In Luke 13:34, if you turn with me. Luke spoke about the salt also. But in 14:34, therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Luke relates this question here. If there's no salt, what will it be seasoned with? If we're not out there being a Christian every day in our lives, what will the world know about God? What will they see in our lives? What will they hear from our lips? Because without that, there's nothing. There's no one coming after. There's no one coming on the side. There's no one in the past or anything like that to take the place that we have. We have an important responsibility. The Bible tells us we're a royal priesthood. We're saints. We hold the highest office here on earth, the office of helping others and helping others to see Christ in us and helping them. There's nothing else in the world or out of this world that can replace the gospel. If salt loses its characteristics, then it's useless as a preservative, as something to preserve. A church without focus on the gospel of Jesus loses its seasoning. And unfortunately, we see so many churches today out there trying to be, I guess, hip or with the times, as you might say. Well, they have green initiatives, and there's nothing wrong with recycling and doing what we can to preserve our resources. But that's not the focus of a church. The focus of a church is to help others find Christ, and once they've found Him, to help them grow up to mature Christians, so that their salt can help flavor some part of the world. We need to focus in on what's the most important, that's the gospel. From the beginning to the end. Jesus didn't say, well, do the gospel for a while and then do whatever you want. He didn't say, do it until it's unpopular. The gospel of Christ is the most important thing that you and I have in our lives, and it's the most important thing that we can spread for others. Philip Kellogg wrote a book, Salt for Society. He wrote, the peculiar property of salt is that even though it may have lost its pungency, it still retains one devastating potency. This rare and remarkable material can still destroy plant life on the land. The same principle applies in the case of the Christian. Either our lives are counting for good and for God, or they are making an impact for evil and the enemy. The way we live, the things we say, the attitudes we entertain, the lifestyle we adopt, and continuously producing either positive or negative results in society. Our lives, whether we are aware or not, either count for God or against Him. There simply is no middle ground. There's no middle ground in playing and being a Christian. We're either 100% for Him, or we're nothing at all. We either have that salt in our lives, or we don't have any salt at all. We're either for Him or against Him, as Jesus said. And salt can go out and destroy all the plant life out there. And it was used back then, too, to make a field and get rid of plants and weeds and stuff. We need to remember that. That either we can flavor this world, or we can make it tasteless and bland. In Mark 9:49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself, and be at peace with one another. Again, Mark is telling us, people are going to be judged by this salt. They're going to be judged by what God puts out here. They're going to be judged by the lives that they live. And when they look and say, it was too hard, God, God points to us. He says, they tried. They tried to help you. They showed you a life that was wonderful. And yet you didn't desire it. You didn't want any part of it. You wanted to stay away from it. Unless we're out there showing that, then they don't have that. Salt is good. But if salt becomes so salty, what will it be flavored with? The only flavor we have is the flavor of gospel. And that's the salt. The salt that can preserve. The salt that causes people to thirst after God. The salt that causes people to have flavor in their lives. All of that is what we need in our lives today. Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each other. All this talk about salt, it was so valuable back then. I'm not surprised that they used it to try to impress people with the idea of how valuable the gospel is, how valuable a happy life with Jesus is, how valuable showing others that they can have that in their lives. In conclusion this morning, Jesus doesn't say you all can be the salt of the earth, nor does He say you all should be the salt of the earth. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. And in the Greek again, it's literally you and you alone are that salt. It's up to us in our little corner of life, what we do, the people we come in contact with, to show them that there's a better way than the way that they've been going. Not in the way of sin, but in the way of God. And you don't have to be spectacular or anything like that. You know, salt is just a plain white, unattractive crystal. And yet it has so much value in life. And we can have that value too. Value that is like money. It's like a gain, a possession that people have in their lives. We need to be that salt in our lives so that people can have it in there. I don't know what your needs may be this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?